Reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, 7th canto, 15th chapter, verses 30 to 46. Verse 30. Yaschitta vijaye yata syani sanga parigraha ekavivitya savana vikshapaiksha mitasana. One who desires to conquer the mind must leave the company of his family and live in a solitary place, free from contaminated association. To maintain the body and soul together, he should beg as much as he needs for the bare necessities of life. Mukam karati vachalam pandam mangalate gidim yati pantamaham bande sigurum vinachalinam om gyana timirannasya gyanan shana shalakaya chakshumini chamyana tasmai shumire. So what do you remember from yesterday's class and instructions for civilized human beings, yes? Greed. How to overcome greed. So how to overcome greed? It's not easy. Jamashmi?
Discuss the disadvantages of economic development.
Discuss the disadvantages of economic development or accumulating wealth. And you can overcome greed. Any other ways? Adipush. You can achieve all of these goals by serving the lotus feet of the spiritual master. Right. So we don't have to even go through the list now. Just serve the lotus feet of the spiritual master. Okay, what is a Vidharma?
Irreligion.
Means? Opposing, yes. Which opposes your occupational duty. What is Paradharma?
Doing somebody else's duties.
What is Upadharma? Prashant? Not the essence of religion. Like Buddhism, right. Like nearness, sub-religious principles. Okay, and what is Chala Dharma? Leadership.
Misinterpreting Bhagavad Gita.
Cheating. Chala means cheating. Chala. And Abhasa. Yes, Nitaigor.
Speculation.
Speculation.
Pretentious
religion. Reflection of religious principles. Abhasa. Okay, so who is happy in this world? Who is actually happy? Janamashtami?
One who is satisfied.
One who is satisfied. He is happy, even in the midst of danger. So how can a Brahmin lose his education, strength, austerity, fame, knowledge? How does he lose it? Yes, Labangvata.
It was by having uncontrolled senses.
Having?
Uncontrolled senses.
Because of?
Greed.
Because of greed. Okay. So all of these can be fulfilled. You can free yourself from all of these things simply by serving the lotus feet of the spiritual master. So one interesting thing was how to counteract the threefold miseries. So how do you counteract adibhautika from other living entities? Yes, Nitaigo.
Jai. Not being envious and
Nice. Yes, behaving nicely and not being envious. Adidaivika. Yes.
By trance.
Meditation, and how do we do that trance of meditation? What is chanting Hare Krishna mantra? Yes. And Adiyatmika, body and mind. Yes?
Pranayam,
Hatha Yoga, very good. Okay, so we heard, actually, this, what we heard yesterday was the path of Jnana. Now, today, we're going to hear the path of actual yoga. And so we already heard how we have to leave our family behind here, go to a solitary place and beg whatever you need for the bare necessities of life. So that's the first step. So this chapter has been describing basic principles of spiritual life. And this is the Vedic culture. The Vedic culture grows spiritual values. And we see that what is the result of the Western culture. It also has certain values, And what is the result is that people become crazy, actually. One third of the people need psychiatric care in America. And so this is the result of this, the value of materialistic economic development. But Vedic culture appreciates self-satisfaction. That's the highest goal. If you're satisfied, even the poorest man, he's satisfied because he knows that, you know, whatever I get, it's my karma. It's fixed. But the Western culture, they have seminars where they teach you, no, if you just desire it, if you think of it, you will achieve it. It's all within you. That's true, it's all within you, but what is within you, they don't know. And where is the power coming from? It's coming from the soul and the supersoul. So that they don't know. So verse 30, we're going to conquer the mind. We're going to the forest. And I think there is a commentary by Vishwanatha Chakravarti Thakur. He says, thus it has been explained how a grihastha can conquer lust and other faults and obtain liberation. So the previous verses were for grihasthas. Now, however, if despite his endeavors, he cannot conquer lust and other defects because of unfavorable association of family, then he should certainly become a mendicant, giving up all association. So then he gives a verse from the Smriti literature. Dandvahatasya garhastyam dhyana pangadikaranam lakshitvagrihispastam sanyaset avicharayam. A family man defeated by duality should give up family life that is the cause that spoils one's meditation. Recognizing this clearly, he should accept the order of sannyas without hesitation. So he's become a sannyasi, and what do sannyasis do in the Vedic time? They practice the yoga system in a sacred place, free from all bad association. Verse 31, my dear king, in a sacred and holy place of pilgrimage, one should select a place in which to perform yoga. The place must be level, not too high or low. There one should sit very comfortably, being steady and equipoised, keeping his body straight, and thus begin chanting the Vedic pranava. So in the purport, Prabhupada tells us that the Omkara and Hare Krishna, they're actually the same, but there is a difference between chanting Omkara and chanting Hare Krishna. What is that difference? Yes?
Hare Krishna has been taken to account the place
or, right,
or the time.
Yes, for Hare Krishna, there's no consideration of time, place, and you don't have to go to a solitary place. You can chant in the bus, in the train, in the airplane. You can chant everywhere, sarvada, sarvatra. So that's the difference. Omkara is actually very strict. You have to do all these, you have to follow these rules if you want to get the benefit, chanting Omkara. So after the quote, Prabhupada says, unless one is fully convinced of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, one has the tendency to become an impersonalist yogi searching for the Supreme Lord within the core of his heart. Tyanavastitta tadgatena manasa pashantiyam yogina. Here, the chanting of Omkara is recommended because in the beginning of transcendental realization, instead of chanting the Hare Krishna Mahamantra, one may chant Omkara, pranava. There is no difference between the Hare Krishna Mahamantra and Omkara because both of them are sound representations of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, pranava, sarvavedeshu. In all Vedic literatures, the sound vibration Omkara is the beginning. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. The difference between chanting Omkara and chanting Hare Krishna is the Hare Krishna mantra may be chanted without consideration of place or sitting arrangements recommended in Bhagavad Gita. End of the purport. Prabhupada says, especially in this age, Kali Yuga, it is very difficult to find a suitable place according to recommendations of Bhagavad Gita. Hare Krishna Maha mantra, however, may be chanted at any place and any time. This will bring results very quickly. Yet, even while chanting Hare Krishna mantra, one may observe regulative principles. Thus, while sitting and chanting, one may keep his body straight, and this will help one in the chanting process. Otherwise, one may feel sleepy. So any of you are falling asleep during japa, do as Srila Prabhupada says, sit properly, sit up straight, and this will help you meditate on the holy name. So verse 32-33. While continuously staring at the tip of the nose, a learned yogi practices the breathing exercises through the technical means known as Puraka, Kumbhaka, and Rechika. controlling inhalation and exhalation and then stopping them both. In this way, the yogi restricts his mind from material attachments and gives up all mental desires. As soon as the mind, being defeated by lusty desires, drifts towards feelings of sense gratification, the yogi should immediately bring it back and arrest it within the core of his heart. What is this level of yoga called, where you bring back the mind? Pratyahara. Yes, pratyahara, bringing back the mind. So Prabhupada says in the purport, practice of yoga is concisely explained herein. When this practice of yoga is perfect, one sees a supersoul, paramatma feature of the Supreme Personality of Godhead within the core of one's heart. However, in Bhagavad Gita, the Supreme Lord says, Yoginam api sarvesham makatinam taratmana shabhavam vichitiryamam asame yukta tamo machaha. Of all yogis, he who always abides in me with great faith, worshipping me in transcendental loving service, is most intimately united with me in yoga and is the highest of all. A devotee can immediately become a perfect yogi because he practices keeping Krishna constantly within the core of his heart. This is another way to practice yoga easily. So Prabhupada is giving us the easy way. Don't have to go to the sacred place. Of course, we come to Vrindavan, so that's, we've done that part. But it's not so solitary as it used to be. It's not a solitary place anymore. Very difficult. So we just have to think of Krishna. And that's free, it's cheap, it's easy. Just think of Krishna in your heart. Keep him there by chanting the holy name. The Lord says, Manmana bhavamad bhakta majaji mam namaskaru. Always think of me and become my devotee. Worship me, offer your homage unto me. If one practices devotional service by always keeping Krishna within the core of his heart, manmana, he immediately becomes a first-class yogi. So first-class yogi means he's on the last level, samadhi. First-class yogi. So first-class yogi means smaranam in our bhakti path. He's number three. First-class yogi would be on the third level of shravanam, kirtanam, vishnu, smaranam. Prabhupada says, first class. Furthermore, keeping Krishna within the mind is not a difficult task for the devotee. For an ordinary man in the bodily concept of life, the practice of yoga may be helpful. But one who immediately takes to devotional service can immediately become a perfect yogi without difficulty. So Prabhupada is giving us his blessings. Immediately, we become a perfect yogi if we take to Krishna consciousness. Now, Burijan talks about pranayama. He said, pranayama really cools down the mind. If you do pranayama, your mind becomes cool. But there's obstacles and prerequisites, and how many hours a day are you going to sit and do pranayama? It's very difficult. So we just have to keep Krishna in our mind, like Srila Prabhupada says. Of course, before we can keep Krishna in our mind, then we have to do all the sadhana bhakti of nectar devotion. So Prabhupada explains in one purport in the sixth canto how we can do that, how we can be on the same level of the yogi. How can we actually, if we can't see Paramatma in our heart, how can we keep the form of Krishna in our mind? An easy way. Vanamali. Yes, very simple. Just go and look at the deity. And it's the same thing as the yogi seeing Paramatma in his heart. Exactly the same. Just go to Arti, Prabhupada says, you see the Lord during Arti, and you think of this form, then you become a first-class yogi. And this is the best process of yoga. So verse 34. When the yogi regularly practices in this way, in a short time, his heart becomes fixed. Let me see if we have any commentary. No. Okay. His heart becomes fixed and free from disturbance, like a fire without flames or smoke. Wouldn't it be nice to have a heart like that, a mind like that, just fixed? Purport. Nirvana means the cessation of all material desires. Sometimes desirelessness is understood to imply an end to the workings of the mind. But this is not possible. The living entity has senses, and if the senses stop working, the living entity would no longer be a living entity. He would be exactly like stone or wood. This is not possible. Because he is living, he is nitya and chetana, eternally sentient. So Prabhupada here has given us two qualities of the soul, nitya and chaitana, eternal and eternally sentient. What are some other qualities of the soul which prove that he cannot be like stone or wood? Yes. Welcome. Okay, he's seeking for pleasure. Good. Yeah, okay, he's joyful. So therefore, a stone or wood cannot be joyful. Anything else? Any other? Yes.
Soul is by nature ecstatic.
Ecstatic.
Not static.
Not static. Very good. He is ecstatic, not static. In Bhagavad Gita, and in some purport, Prabhupada also says that the soul is eternal, is always active as well. Soul is active. It's a characteristic of the soul to be active. What are some other characteristics? Yes, Vandamali?
Actually, searching knowledge.
Searching knowledge, okay. Maybe. Searching knowledge, chit. He's full of, actually his characteristic, he's full of knowledge. He's full of knowledge. Sat, chit, ananda. So we got chit and ananda and sat. Sat, chit, ananda. Yes.
He's always active in the relationship with the Lord.
Always acting in relationship with the Lord. Okay, Nitya Krishna Das. Characteristic of the soul, that we're always servant. We're servant of Krishna, one way or the other. Good. Yes. Soul is effulgent. Okay. So, we're not stone or wood. The soul is not like stone or wood. He has all these characteristics. He's living. He's sentient. For those who are not very advanced, the practice of yoga is recommended in order to stop the mind from being agitated by material desires. But if one fixes his mind on the lotus feet of Krishna, his mind naturally becomes peaceful very soon. This peace is described by Bhagavad Gita. Bhaktaram yagitapsam sarvalokam heshwaram siriram sarvutanam yatvamam shanti michti. If one can understand Krishna as a supreme enjoyer, supreme proprietor of everything, and the supreme friend of everyone, one is established in peace and is free from material agitation. However, for one who cannot understand the supreme personality of Godhead, the practice of yoga is recommended. So, here we have a word, desirelessness. So we know what desirelessness, what it's not. You know, it's not that we just stop the mind and have no desire. That's not desirelessness. So what is actually desirelessness? Yes.
Desirelessness is to desire only the service to Krishna.
Only desire, only service. It's not, desirelessness does not mean you stop desires, even. Even you have desires. So many desires in service to Krishna. Fulfilling the unlimited desires of Krishna. And Prabhupada says in one purport, let's see, where is this? Oh, it's Bhagavad Gita. This is Bhagavad Gita, second chapter, verse 71. Person who has given up all desires for sense gratification, who lives free from desires, who has given up all sense of proprietorship and is devoid of false ego, he alone can attain real peace. So Prabhupada says, to become desireless means not to desire anything for sense gratification. In other words, desire for becoming Krishna consciousness is desirelessness. So in our stage, we can desire to become Krishna conscious. So and later on in that purport, he says, a living entity cannot be desireless or senseless, but he has to change the quality of the desire. That's all. Everything, we don't have to stop anything, we just have to stop the quality of what we're doing and make it on the spiritual level. And that is liberation. And the next verse also describes liberation, verse 35. When one's consciousness is uncontaminated by material, lusty desires, it becomes calm and peaceful in all activities. For one is situated in eternal blissful life. Once situated on that platform, one does not return to materialistic activities. Purport. After the quote, generally, once elevated to the transcendental platform of Brahma Sukh, transcendental bliss. One never comes down. But if one does not engage in devotional service, there is a chance of his returning to the material platform. Aruya kachena param param tata patantita najita yusmarankaya. Who are these unfortunate people that may fall down from the Brahman platform? Impersonalist Mayavadis, yes. These people, they go, they fly very high, but because they don't stay at the lotus feet of Krishna, they must come back down. So Prahlad recommends that the real problem is repetition of birth and death, which is like a wheel. This is 7737. Rolling repeatedly up and down. This wheel, however, completely stops when one is in touch with the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So this is what we are aiming for. And also, Jiva Goswami, in his Priti Sandarbha, he quotes 6939, O killer of Madhu demon, incessant transcendental bliss flows in the minds of those who have even once tasted but a drop of the nectar from the ocean of your glories. Such exalted devotees forget the tiny reflection of so-called material happiness produced from material senses of sight and sound. Free from all desires, such devotees are real friends of all living entities. Offering their minds unto you and enjoying transcendental bliss, they are expert in achieving the real goal of life. O Lord, you are the sole and dear friend of such devotees who never need return to this material world. How could they give up engagement in your devotional service? So what's a verse in Bhagavad Gita which explains that devotees, they forget material happiness because they are happy?
245.
Which one is that?
245
is... That's not 240. I don't know. What? Which one is that? 245? Yeah. Chaigunya Vishaya Veda. Nishchaigunya Bhavarjuna. Rise above the modes. Be transcendental to them. Okay? Acha. Yeah. Vishaya Vidivartante Niraharasya Dehinam. Param Dishtva Nivartate. He sees the param in everything. So therefore he gives up the lower taste. Adipurush? Yes, that's in the sixth chapter, Samadhi. If he gains this, he thinks there is no greater gain, and he's freed from miseries. And he's not disturbed, even in the midst of the worst calamities. Anything else? Any other verses from Bhagavad Gita? So we should definitely become servants of Krishna, servant of the servant of Krishna, and to taste this happiness. What? Brahmanohi pratishtaha amitasya vivyasya cha. Sashatasya sukhase kantikasya cha. Yes, he has unlimited happiness, one who has achieved Krishna consciousness. So there is a comment by Jiva Goswami. Interesting comment on this verse 35. He says, for a transcendentalist who is nearing perfection but has not yet attained a perfectional stage of spiritual realization, anima siddhi and other mystic powers are obstacles to his progress. So somebody who is not yet perfect, if he gets some mystic powers, it will be an obstacle. He cannot use it in Krishna's service. It will make him fall down. For the transcendentalist who has already attained perfection of spiritual realization, however, they are not obstacles. And this is explained by Kapila Dev in 3:28-38. The body of such a liberated yogi, along with the senses, is taken charge of by the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and it functions until its destined activities are finished. The liberated devotee, being awake to his constitutional position, and thus situated in samadhi, the highest perfectional stage of yoga, does not accept the byproducts of his body as his own. Thus he considers his bodily activities to be like the activities of a body in a dream. So if you If you're not yet perfect, then you may fall down if you get mystic powers. You may want to explore them, quite interesting, travel to other planets, see what's going on there. You might be distracted. You might lose it. But if you are perfect, then it's no problem. They will be waiting at your doorstep to engage in your service. Lakshmi is waiting. Mukti is waiting at your doorstep. So Brijan says, why yogis fall down? He says they get lonely. Yogis get lonely because everybody wants relationship. As someone repeated about the soul, what is the characteristic of the soul is it wants relationship. It wants some relationship. So the yogis, they fall down because they don't have any relationship. So then, because they don't have any relationship in the Brahman, they come down. Better the material world than the Brahman. And devotees also say that. Better the material world than the Brahman. Why is that? We also agree with these people. Yes?
Because they're
very boring. No, that's what we said. That's what we said for the yogis. What about devotees? Like hell. Why? No service. And the Brahman. It's very difficult to do any service there. Maybe you can compose some Sanskrit poetry or something, but you can't preach or anything. You can't have a relationship with Krishna. It's very difficult. So that's why they fall down. So Narada is now going to talk about what happens to one who falls down. He renounces and goes back to enjoying. Verse 36. One who accepts the sannyas order gives up the three principles of materialistic activities in which one indulges in the field of household life, namely religion, economic development, and sense gratification. One who first accepts sannyas but then returns to such materialistic activities is to be called a vantashi, or one who eats his own vomit. He is indeed a shameless person. So in the purport, Prabhupada says, who is fit to be a sannyasi? Indeed, when one is no longer disturbed, especially by lusty desires for sexual indulgence, he is fit to become a sannyasi. Otherwise, one should not accept the sannyas order. What did he tell Satsarup Maharaj? After you take sannyas, you go to some grihastha's place and you think, oh, I wish I had this opulence or the wife or something like that, then you shouldn't take sannyas. You shouldn't think like that. You have to burn all your bridges behind you. Because the spiritual path is so nice. You need a higher taste, otherwise you cannot take sannyas. You actually have to have that higher taste, otherwise you may lose it, you may fall down. So better not to take sannyas unless you're really sure. So in Chaitanya Charitamrita, Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu gives instructions for sannyasis. This is Antya 6, from 223 to 227. Vairagi kari beshara nama sankirtan magya kaya kare jivan rakhan. The person in the renounced order should always chant the holy name of the Lord. He should beg some alms to eat, and he should sustain his life in this way. And this instruction to chant goes also for the grihastha. When he gave instructions for grihastha, he said, grihastha should always chant the holy name and serve the Vaishnavas. He gave one more thing. So for sannyasis, Varadhyahaya jeva kari para pika kadja sutti nahe krishna karen upeka. A vairagi should not depend on others. If he does so, he will be unsuccessful and he will be neglected by Krishna. Vairagihaya kari jiver lalash paramatta jayar hoi rasherabash. If a renunciant is eager for his tongue to taste different foods, his spiritual life will be lost, and he will be subservient to the tastes of his tongue. Vairagya kitta sara nama sankirtan shakapatta vala mule udara paran. Duty of a person in renounced order is to chant Hare Krishna mantra always. He should satisfy his belly with whatever vegetables, leaves, fruits, and roots are available. Jive lala shri jayuti utitai shishnira parayan krishna nahipai. One who is subservient to the tongue, who thus goes here and there devoted to the genitals and belly, cannot attain Krishna. So these are instructions for the sannyasis and also for the Brahmins. And this is Antya 6, 223 to 227. Antya Lila. Antya Lila 6. 6. 223 to 227. Instructions for sannyas. And verse 37. Sannyasis who first consider that the body is subject to death when it will be transformed into stool, worms, or ashes, but who again give importance to the body and glorify it as a self, are to be considered the greatest rascals. So what are examples of such sannyasis who first take sannyas and then glorify the body as a self? What are the examples? One of Prabhupada's favorite examples is Daridra Narayan and Daridra Narayan. Who else? You had something, but change your mind. Okay. Anyway, we have, yes. And they open hospitals. You say they come down to open hospitals. They open schools. And the meat eating, we heard about one mission, they eat meat. Yes. So here it says in the purport, a sannyasi is one who has clearly understood through advancement and knowledge that Brahman, he, the person himself, is the soul, not the body. One who has this understanding may take sannyas, for he is situated in the aham brahmasmi position. Brahma Buddha Prasanatma Nashochati Nakangshati. Such a person who no longer laments or hankers to maintain his body and who can accept all living entities as spirit souls can then enter devotional service of the Lord. If one does not enter devotional service of the Lord but artificially considers himself Brahman or Narayan, not perfectly understanding the soul and body are different, one certainly falls down. Patanti ata. Why is it that one who considers himself Narayan does not understand the soul and body are different? Why is that, Adi Purush? He thinks Narayan can be like him. Okay.
And this way he brings down the
conception.
To the level
of matter, because it's all one, therefore this body is Narayan. And I am Narayan, I am this body and Narayan, I am Narayan. Okay. Even, and all the bodies are Narayan, he thinks. The dog is Narayan, the elephant is Narayan. Like that. So this is, so in this way, never thought of it that way, that the soul, and he doesn't understand the body and soul are different. You would think that he would make that distinction. But actually, because he thinks he's Narayan, therefore, he doesn't understand the body and soul are different. They're supposed to be aham brahmasmi, I am not the body, I am soul. But actually, they are the opposite. They're thinking they're the body. So that's a quite an interesting, subtle point here, which Prabhupada is making. Such a person, again, gives importance to the body. There are many sannyasis in India who stress the importance of the body. Some of them give special importance to the body of the poor man, accepting him as Daridra Narayan, as if Narayan had a material body. So there's an example of how he doesn't understand the soul and body are different, because he's thinking the poor man's body is Narayan. There, Narayan is there in the poor man, Daridra Narayan. Many other sannyasis stress the importance of the social position of the body as a Brahmin, Kshatriya, Vaishya, or Shudra. So the impersonalists, they don't allow you to take sannyas unless you're a Brahmin, born in a Brahmin family. So therefore, only the Brahmins are Narayan. The Brahmins are Narayan and everybody else is not Narayan. And some sannyasis. Such sannyasis are considered the greatest rascals, asatama. They are shameless because they have not yet understood the difference between the body and soul and instead have accepted the body of a Brahmin to be a Brahmin. So Shankara Sampradaya, all these Sampradayas are impersonalist. They don't. You must be a Brahmin to take sannyas. So that's ours is different. It is a Chutta Gotra. Of course, Prabhupada said, no, we also say you must be a Brahmin to take sannyas. You must be a qualified Brahmin to take sannyas. You must actually be following the principles of the Brahmin to take sannyas. End of the purport of 37. Following the bodily concept of life, such sannyasis make various programs to serve the body. Yes, if they think they're soul, then why do they make all these programs to serve the body? they think they're Brahman, then why engage so much effort to serve the body? They conduct farcical missions consisting of so-called religious activities meant to mislead all of human society. These sannyasis have been described herein as apatrapa and asatama, shameless and fallen from spiritual life. So there's a nice book written by Śrīla Bhaktisiddhānta Saraswati called Vaiṣṇava Ke. And I have a verse here from this book, I think verse 4, where it says, "My dear mind, beware of your desire to attain material reputation. It is misleading you with its attractive vision like an oasis of green trees. But it is simply a mirage in the desert of this world of repeated birth and death." So Maharaj Jayapatak Maharaj, he comments on that. The real position of happiness is to be a Vaishnava, a servant of the servant. Sometimes a devotee desires a position as temple manager, sannyasi, or more. But this desire is not pure. He's desiring a position rather than service of Krishna. Not understanding, he should let Krishna pull him up to any position necessary for performing his service. Krishna is no fool. He knows perfectly well if a certain devotee intensely desires to perform a wonderful service for him. A devotee should carefully assess if increased responsibility will help his devotional service. He should not attempt to seize position falsely, thinking, "This will help my service." So this is some warnings. One time, Srila Prabhupada asked Giriraj Maharaj, "Why are so many devotees asking me for sannyas? They're asking me, they're coming every day." And Giriraj Maharaj answered, "Because they want to be independent and don't follow the authority. So if you take sannyas, then you don't have to work under the temple authority." That's what Giriraj Maharaj said. The Prabhupada said, "Oh, this is not good." So this is what happens when you actually try to take sannyas prematurely, and then you go back down and become grihastha. So, verse 38-39. "It is abominable for a person living in the grihastha ashram." So we heard about sannyasis falling down. Now we're going to hear about everybody falling down, all the ashrams. In verse 38-39. "It is abominable for a person living in grihastha ashram to give up the regulative principles. For a brahmachari not to follow the brahmachari vows while living under the care of the guru. For a vanaprastha to live in the village and engage in so-called social activities. Or for a sannyasi to be addicted to sense gratification. One who acts in this way is to be considered the lowest renegade. Such a pretender is bewildered by the external energy of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. One should either reject him from any position or, taking compassion upon him, teach him, if possible, to resume his original position." So these are what is fall down for all the ashrams and how to deal with somebody who falls down from his ashram. So these are instructions for civilized human beings. This is from the pages of Srimad Bhagavatam from Narada Muni, who is in our parampara. He's giving us instructions. So don't look at your book or computer. Tell me, what is fall down for a grihastha? Nishuka?
Not following the regulative.
Yes, not following regulative principles. What is fall down for a brahmachari? Yes?
Not following brahmachari vows.
Not following brahmachari vows.
Celibacy.
Yeah, celibacy. What is fall down for a vanaprast? Yes?
Going back to mundane duties.
Yes, going back to social life, business, or philanthropy. What is fall down for a sannyasi? Sense gratification. Okay. And how do we deal with these? What are the two ways of dealing with somebody who falls down from his ashram? Yeah?
Either avoid or be compassionate.
Either avoid or become compassionate. So Prabhupada was very compassionate. We will see in the 8th canto, right at the beginning, Gajendra Leela, in the 2nd chapter, there's a very famous purport by Srila Prabhupada, where we'll get into it. And he was commenting on, and actually one sannyasi fell down while Prabhupada was commenting on this Bhagavatam. So we'll hear about that after the break. And I have actually a remembrance of that fallen sannyasi and how Prabhupada dealt with him. very compassionately. And so we have, I'll have the letters that Prabhupada sent and different things. Plus I have the memory of that person, how Prabhupada dealt. So we can understand how Prabhupada dealt with his disciples. And he never wanted them to go away. That was the main thing. He wanted to somehow keep them in ISKCON. That was his, the way Srila Prabhupada dealt with somebody who fell down in his ashram, from his ashram. Now, Vishnu Chakravarti Thakur explains how we can be compassionate. he says two things, just like Adipuri said. One can approach him mercifully and teach the truth. And then the next sentence is, the meaning is that one has no purpose in associating with them. It seems like two opposite things, but I guess you don't take their association, but you give association.
Unless you are mercifully helping, then why should you associate?
Okay, unless you're mercifully helping, then why should you associate? Okay. So these are the instructions. This whole chapter is full of instructions. So we should take these instructions to heart. Purport. Prabhupada says, we have repeatedly stressed that human culture does not begin unless one takes to the principles of Arnashram Dharma. Although Grihastha life is a concession for enjoyment of sex, one cannot enjoy sex without following rules and regulations of household life. Furthermore, as already instructed, a brahmachari must live under the care of the guru. Brahmachari gurukule vasandanto gurorhitam. If a brahmachari does not live under the care of the guru, if a vanaprastha engages in ordinary activities, or if a sannyasi is greedy and eats meat, eggs, and all kinds of nonsense for the satisfaction of his tongue, he is a cheater and should immediately be rejected as unimportant. Such persons should be shown compassion, and if one has sufficient strength, one should teach them to stop them from following the wrong path in life. Otherwise, one should reject them and pay them no attention. So that's what, yes. If you have strength, so that's the qualification for teaching. If you have enough strength, you can correct them. Otherwise, don't associate. So verse 40. Human form of life is meant for understanding the self and the supreme self, the supreme personality of Godhead, both of whom are transcendentally situated. If both of them can be understood when one is purified by advanced knowledge, for what reason and for whom does a foolish, greedy person maintain the body for sense gratification? So Prabhupada says in the purport in the middle, our Krishna conscious movement is meant for elevating the living being for promotion back home, back to Godhead. Seeking such elevation is one's duty in the human form of life. Unless one performs this duty, why should one maintain the body? No use to maintain the body unless you're engaging it in self-realization or searching for self-realization, seeking out the lotus feet of Krishna. So, I have here an excerpt from Chaitanya Charitamrita about renunciation, real sannyas, and this is describing Raghunath Das Goswami. It begins from Antya 6, and it goes from verse 310 to verse 325. So this is Raghunath Das. 310. Raghunath Das spent more than 22 hours out of every 24 chanting Hare Krishna Maha Mantra and remembering the lotus feet of the Lord. He ate and slept for less than an hour and a half, and on some days that also was impossible. So Srila Prabhupada was very much like this. He was chanting, he was preaching, and he only slept for... Sometimes he would go to sleep at 10 o'clock at night, get up at 12 o'clock to translate, and then sleep again in the afternoon for 1 or 2 hours, 4 o'clock. Sometimes he wouldn't sleep at all. He ate and slept very, very little. And topics concerning his renunciation are wonderful. Throughout his life, Raghunath Das never allowed his tongue sense gratification. So it says, Chindakani kanta vina napare vashan savadhane prabhakvaila agyarpalan. He never touched anything to wear except a small torn cloth and a patchwork wrapper. Thus he very rigidly executed the order of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Prana kalagi jeva karen bakan tahakaya apnake kohenya ved vachan. Whatever he ate was only to keep his body and soul together, and when he ate, he would reproach himself. Thus,
Atmanam ce vijaniya param jnana tutashaya kimicchan kasvaheto deham prashnatilam kata.
If one's heart has been cleansed by perfect knowledge and one has understood Krishna, Supreme Brahman, he then gains everything. Why should such a person act like a debauchee trying to maintain his material body very carefully? So then, described that Lord Jagannath's prasadam is sold by the shopkeepers, and which is not sold, it goes bad after 2 or 3 days. So they throw it away in front of the cows. So Raghunath Das would collect this old rotten prasad that they threw away. He would wash it, bring it home, and eat the inner core of the rice with salt. Finally, that's what he was eating every day, this thrown-out Jagannath prasad. So one day, Sarup Damodar saw him, and he smiled, and he said, "Give me a little piece. I want to taste." And he ate it. He said to Raghunath Das, "You eat such nectar every day, but you never give us any. What is your character?" So Lord Chaitanya heard about this, and he also went. And he said, "What nice things are you eating? Why don't you give anything to me?" And he forcibly took a piece and he started eating. Then he tried to take another one. Sarup Damodar stopped him. He said, "No, it's not fit for you, my lord." And he took away the food from Lord Chaitanya. The Lord Chaitanya said, "Of course, every day I eat varieties of prasadam, but I've never tasted such nice prasadam as that which Raghunath is eating." So Raghunath Das. So Lord Chaitanya performed many pastimes at Jagannath Puri, seeing the severe penances performed by Raghunath Das in the renounced order. The Lord was greatly satisfied. So now we're going to read two verses, 41 and 42, which describe our position right now in this body. And for these verses 41 and 42, we have pictures here on the board of a chariot driver, and he's shooting arrows. And you can see on the upper chariot, it's written some things on the wheels and on the chariot and on the bow. So we'll see what this is all about. Verse 41. Transcendentalists who are advanced in knowledge compare the body, which is made by the order of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, to a chariot. Senses are like the horses. The mind, the master of the senses, is like the reins. The objects of the senses are the destinations. Intelligence is the chariot driver, and consciousness, which spreads throughout the body, is the cause of bondage in this material world. So consciousness is supposed to be spiritual, but it's the cause of bondage to this material world. So let's see what... Who is J.G.? We have a commentator here.
Jiva Goswami.
Oh, Jiva Goswami, okay. He says that all of these things, which are like a chariot, are useless without mantra japa, as a chariot is useless to the warrior without a bow. So that's kind of the next verse. We'll get into that a little later. So paragraph 3 of the purport. It is said, therefore, atmanam ratitam vidhi shariram ratam evam cha. Body is just like a chariot or car in which one may go anywhere. One may drive well, or else one may drive whimsically. In which case it is quite possible he may have an accident and fall into a ditch. What does that mean? Drive whimsically. We drive our body whimsically.
Follow the senses.
Follow the senses.
Unaware of the
Shastra's direction. Follow your eyes, follow your nose, follow your tongue. You can have an accident if you do this. In other words, if one takes directions from the experienced spiritual master, one can go back home, back to Godhead. Otherwise, one may return to the cycle of birth and death. Now, end of the purport. Body is important as long as it has consciousness. Without consciousness, the body is merely a lump of matter. Therefore, to return home, back to Godhead, one must change his consciousness from material consciousness to Krishna consciousness. One's consciousness is the cause of material bondage. But if this consciousness is purified by bhakti yoga, one can then understand the falsity of his upadhi, his designation as Indian, American, Hindu, Muslim, Christian, and so on. Sarvopadhi vimirmuktam tapparatena nirmalam. One must forget these designations and use this consciousness only for the service of Krishna. Therefore, if one takes advantage of the Krishna conscious movement, his life is certainly successful. So how is the Krishna conscious movement in relationship to this analogy, can we relate it here to the chariot and the body and the all that? Which part of the picture is our, is it any part? Adipurush.
The bow.
The bow, okay. Next verse. We better read the next verse so we find out what this bow is. Verse 42. The 10 kinds of air acting within the body are compared to the spokes of the chariot wheels. The top and bottom of the wheel itself are called religion and irreligion. The living entity in the bodily concept of life is the owner of the chariot. The Vedic mantra pranava is the bow, and the pure living entity himself is the arrow, and the target is the supreme being. Isn't that interesting? So what is the bow? Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. And who is shooting the bow?
Arjun.
Who else?
Living entity.
Yes. Okay, so we are shooting the bow of Hare Krishna. And what's the arrow?
Supreme being,
Krishna. No, wrong. We are the arrow also. Pure, purified consciousness, yes. We are not only shooting, we become the arrow at some point in this target practice. We will become the arrow. And what is the target?
I was thinking about target.
Arrow, I was asking. Supreme Lord Krishna's lotus feet is the target. So we have to aim our arrow, Krishna's lotus feet. So in the purport, Prabhupada says, in the end of paragraph 1, Nate vidu swartakatim hi vishnum tarashaya ye bhadaratamanina. The living entity tries to be happy within this material world, not understanding the target of his life. When he is purified, however, he gives up his bodily conception of life, his false identity, his belonging to a certain community, nation, society, certain family, and so on. Sarvapati vimina. Vinirmuktam tapparatena nirmalam. Then he takes the arrow of his purified life with the help of the bow, transcendental chanting of pranava or Hare Krishna mantra. He throws himself toward the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So what a meditation during japa. Tomorrow when you chant Hare Krishna and japa, just meditate on this verse and this purport. When you chant, you're throwing yourself. You're chanting with a bow of Hare Krishna mantra and you're throwing yourself to the lotus feet of Krishna. Shri Vishnu Chakravarti Thakur has commented, because the words bow and arrow are used in this verse, one might argue that the Supreme Personality of Godhead and living entity have become enemies. However, although the Supreme Personality of Godhead may become the so-called enemy of the living being, this is his chivalrous pleasure. For example, the Lord fought with Bhishma. When Bhishma pierced the Lord's body on battlefield of Kurukshetra, this was a kind of humor, a relationship of which there are 12. When the conditioned soul tries to reach the Lord by hurling an arrow at him, the Lord takes pleasure, and the living entity gains the profit of going back home, back to Godhead. Another example given in this regard is that Arjuna, as a result of piercing the Adharamina, or fish within the chakra, achieved the valuable gain of Draupadi. Similarly, if with the arrow of chanting the holy name of the Lord one pierces Lord Vishnu's lotus feet, by dint of performing this heroic activity of devotional service, one receives the benefit of returning home, back to Godhead. So when we take up our japa beads, we're taking up our bow. And we're going to shoot arrows at Krishna. And the arrow is ourself, our consciousness. Shoot your mind, shoot your consciousness to Krishna. Now what happens when you hit the lotus feet of Krishna with your arrow? What do you think is going to happen?
Explode.
Yes. What is going to explode? The arrow, the lotus, the false ego? Well, that's good. Our false ego will explode when we hit the lotus feet of Krishna. Avidya will explode. Adipurush says no.
There will be an explosion of ecstasy.
Explosion of ecstasy. Okay. Yes. Prashanta agrees with Adipurush. There will be pouring of shower of Haladini Shakti will come, and you'll be bathed in the shower. Sarvatma Snapanam, as Lord Chaitanya says in Shikshastika, first verse, Sarvatma Snapanam, the soul will be bathed in nectar. Param Vijayate, yes. And the arrow will transform into something beautiful. We will be a beautiful servant of Krishna. Satyavati has doubts. Vanamali. Kotish, you will feel cool. He thinks it will become cooling. A very cool shower. Cool us down. We need cool showers sometimes. To cool the mind down. Yes, Koti Chanda Shishitala.
More shelter.
I'll tell you what the acharyas say, because there is a, see on Krishna's lotus feet, on the one on the left side, there is a bow up in the middle of his foot. And it explains, when the mind of the devotee meets the target of Krishna's lotus feet, prema condenses as a result and overflows as tears showering from his eyes. So when you hit Krishna's lotus feet with the arrow of your mind, you will get prema, and it will condense and will become clouds, and the clouds will be tears falling from your eyes. So this is what will happen. We have something to look forward to here, something very nice. This is I don't know. I have a compilation of from Rupa Goswami and different acharyas that describes the signs of Krishna's lotus feet. So for this sign, they say this. This is what will happen. If your mind meets the target of Krishna's lotus feet, then prema will condense as tears flowing from your eyes. So we should try for it. We should try. This is our target. Now we all know this is war against Maya, and we're all going to take up our bows and shoot. But we're going to shoot Krishna instead of Maya. And shoot, our target is Krishna's lotus feet.
Like Bhishma.
Now we're getting into the chivalrous humor here in this verse of Srimad Bhagavatam. And Prabhupada Vishnu Chakravarti says that. The chivalrous humor of shooting Krishna with our japa malas. Tomorrow we should go, stand and fight. And the next verse is also very, not the next one, but after a few verses, we'll see something very similar. Here's 43, 44. In the conditioned stage, one's conceptions of life are sometimes polluted by passion and ignorance, which are exhibited by attachment, hostility, greed, lamentation, illusion, fear, madness, false prestige, insults, fault-finding, deception, envy, intolerance, passion, bewilderment, hunger, and sleep. All of these are the enemies. Sometimes one's conceptions are also polluted by goodness. So we have an exhaustive list here of passion and ignorance. And who are the enemies which we find when we're in the modes of passion and ignorance? And then is it sometimes also goodness, but it's not such a, they don't list the enemies in goodness. It's not so bad as these other modes. So many enemies we have. So Vishnu Chakravarti Thakur has a commentary on this verse. And it goes on to verse 45. As during a Svayamvar, one forcibly kills all the wicked kings that create obstacles. Now we're still in the chivalrous ras here. In the same way, by the strength of bhakti to the Lord, using the sword of knowledge and other weapons, a sannyasi should kill attachment and aversion, etc. Attachment and aversion have the nature of passion and ignorance. And occasional caring for others has a nature of goodness. So it's all right if we care for others. That is allowed, because hardly anybody cares for others. So mode of goodness, we act on the mode of goodness. There's another very nice verse from Bhishma Dev in the first canto. That's 9. I think, I don't know the exact verse. Maybe it's around 23, 26, somewhere around there. But I have the Sanskrit here. Pakyavesha mano yasmin vachayana makirtayan tyajan kalevaram yogi muchite kama karmavi. The personality of Godhead, who appears in the mind of the devotee by attentive devotion and meditation and by chanting of the holy name, releases the devotee from the bondage of fruitive activities at the time of his quitting the material body. So we've got our We've got so many enemies, which we have to also shoot. We can shoot Krishna with the arrow of ourself from Hare Krishna mantra. Also, we can use the bow to shoot these enemies. If we hit the target of Krishna's lotus feet, then automatically these enemies will vanish. All these enemies. So at the end of the purport, all these situations are hindrances on the path of spiritual salvation. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu therefore says, Brahmanabhamitya korna bhagyavanaji Guru Krishna pashare pare bhakti lata bhuj. If one is fortunate enough to transcend all this so-called goodness and badness, come to the platform of devotional service, by the mercy of Krishna and Guru, his life becomes successful. In this regard, one must be very bold so he can conquer these enemies of Krishna consciousness. Not caring for the good and bad of this material world, one must boldly propagate Krishna consciousness. So this is the mood of Srila Prabhupada, that his book distributors were like soldiers fighting the war, and the books were like the bombs, time bombs, which were, they may not go off immediately, but they will go off in time. And so we're all soldiers, and we have to preach, Prabhupada says, Krishna consciousness. Now there's two purports in the fourth canto which describe this heroic rasa. And one is 428-29, was about the name Malaya Dwaja. A devotee who stands as firm as Malaya Hill through his propaganda makes other devotees similarly as firm. Such a Mahabhagwat can prevail over the opinions of others. A strong devotee makes propaganda against all other spiritual conceptions, jnana, karma, and yoga. With his devotional flag unfurled, he always stands fast to conquer other conceptions of transcendental realization. Whenever there is an argument between a devotee and non-devotee, the pure, strong devotee comes out victorious. So that was Srila Prabhupada. And we have a lot of yoga here in these verses and jnana, but Prabhupada is always there with his devotional flag unfurled, conquering jnana, karma, and yoga with bhakti. Even sometimes in Bhagavad Gita, there is a lot of karma and jnana, but every purport, Prabhupada will give us the bhakti angle of vision. Bhakti angle of vision. Because actually it is bhakti, because Krishna is speaking. It has to be bhakti. He's speaking to Arjuna, so every verse is bhakti. But sometimes other people misinterpret it to be jnana, karma, and yoga, but actually it's all bhakti. So Prabhupada is very strong on those points. 425-25 describes who is a hero in this world. Every living entity has the freedom to be attracted by material nature or to stand as a hero and resist that attraction. So simply a question of the living entities being attracted or not being attracted. So there is no question of his being forced to come into contact with material energy. So Maya is not forcing us. We don't have to. And there is one story by Srila Bhaktisiddhanta where this is illustrated, where there is one man and he's holding onto the tree and he's saying, let go, let go, let go of me, let go. He's holding onto the tree. And so we hold on to our attachments. And we say, let go, let go. But we don't want to let go of our attachments. And so this is, Prabhupada says, you can do it. One who can keep himself steady and resist the attraction of material nature is certainly a hero and deserves to be called a Goswami. Unless one is master of the senses, he cannot become a Goswami. The living entity can take one of two positions in this world. He becomes servant of his senses or master of his senses. By becoming servant of the senses, one becomes a great material hero. And by becoming master of the senses, he becomes a Goswami, or a spiritual hero. So two positions in the world, you can be a material hero or a spiritual hero. And everyone except the devotees are choosing to be a material hero in this world. But we must choose to be a spiritual hero. Be steady. Because there are so few spiritual heroes, very few in this world. So we should all become one. Increase the numbers. So verse 45, another wonderful verse and wonderful purport by Srila Prabhupada. So I'll sing the Sanskrit.
Yavan Nikaya Ratamatma Vishopakalpam Tate Garishta Charanachanaya Nishatam Gyanasya Marchita Balo Tatarashta Shatru Swaranga Tushta Upashanta Idam Vijaya.
As long as one has to accept a material body with its different parts and paraphernalia, which are not fully under one's control, one must have the lotus feet of his superiors, namely his spiritual master and spiritual master's predecessors. By their mercy, one can sharpen the sword of knowledge, and with the power of the Supreme Personality of Godhead's mercy, one must then conquer the enemies mentioned above. In this way, the devotee should be able to merge into his own transcendental bliss, and then he may give up his body and resume his spiritual identity.
Jadabharat.
Yes, so here we have a picture. That's a sword in his hand, and those are all the enemies that we have to face. And there we have the Vedas, we have Bhagavatam, the spiritual master, and we will see how. Who is giving us the sword? Does anybody know? And what is the sword?
Guru Vani.
Mm-hmm. Yes?
The sword is a spiritual knowledge.
Knowledge. Jnana Asim. Yes. In the Sanskrit, Jnana Asim. Spiritual, the sword of knowledge. So now we have a bow, now we have a sword also. So we're going to be really ready to fight tomorrow.
And
yes. Okay, coming from the spiritual master and predecessors. And what? How do they help us, the spiritual masters and the predecessors?
Yes?
Now that we have to do.
Achyutabala,
yes. Strength to hold the sword. They give us strength. Okay? So these are very important. You just keep this picture in your mind. And then you can understand how to proceed in spiritual life. If you're feeling weak in spiritual life, then this is a very nice analogy to remember, or verse to remember. So in the purport, we're going to the second quote. Videham adyam sulabham sudurlabham plavam sukapam guru kainataram mayanukulena nabhaspateritam pumam bhavabdhim natarek saatmaha. This human form of life is the most valuable boat, and the spiritual master is the captain, Guru Karnadharam, to guide the boat and plying across the ocean of nations. So before we were a chariot, and now we're a boat. So change the pictures. The body is a chariot. It's also, when we're on the land, the body's a chariot. And when we're in the water, the body is a boat. Spiritual master is the captain. This boat is much nicer than the chariot that we had. To guide the boat. The instruction of Krishna is a favorable breeze. One must use all these facilities to cross over the ocean of nations. Since the spiritual master is the captain, one must serve the spiritual master very sincerely so that by his mercy one will be able to get the mercy of the Supreme Lord. So in the next paragraph it's told how to sharpen the sword of knowledge. How do we sharpen the sword? By? Says, simply getting the weapon of Gyan is insufficient. Yes. Follow Guru Vani. Yes. Serve the spiritual master and adhere to his instructions. Then we will get Achyutabala. We'll get the strength. We will get the mercy of the Lord. A significant word here is Achyutabala. Spiritual master is certainly very merciful to his disciples, and consequently, by satisfying him, a devotee gets strength from the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu therefore says, Guru Krishna Pashari Pai Bhakti Lata Bij. One must first please his spiritual master, and then one automatically pleases Krishna and gets the strength with which to cross the ocean of nations. So first we please Guru, and then we get strength. What is the Sanskrit for strength? Achyutabala. Okay? Achyutabala. So where was I? If one seriously desires to return home back to Godhead, one must therefore become strong enough by pleasing the spiritual master. For thus one gets the weapon with which to conquer the enemy, one also gets the grace of Krishna. Simply getting the weapon of Gyan is insufficient. One must sharpen the weapon by serving the spiritual master and adhering to his instructions. Then the candidate will get the mercy of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. In general warfare, one must take help from his chariot and horses in order to conquer his enemy. And after conquering his enemies, he may give up the chariot and its paraphernalia. Similarly, as long as one has a human body, okay, we're back to the chariot now, one should fully use it to obtain the highest perfection of life, namely going back home, back to Godhead. So Prabhupada says we use the chariot now because we're in the war. But after we conquer our enemies, we can give up our chariot and go back to Godhead. It's very nice. So these verses are so wonderful, these purports too. So now we're going to skip two quotes. He also discussed Gyan Asin. Oh, right, I forgot that quote, huh? 5.12.16, yes, Gyan Asin. Here's a connection for you. So we're going to go after the quote, Janma Karma Chamedivyam, and that's the paragraph after that quote. The word tatvataha, meaning in reality, is very important. Tato mam tatvato gyatva. Unless one understands Krishna in truth, by the mercy of the spiritual master, one is not free to give up his material body. As it is said, Aruya kachena param padam tata patantita natita yishmarankaya. If one neglects to serve the lotus feet of Krishna, one cannot become free from material clutches simply by knowledge. Even if one obtains the stage of Brahmapadam, merging in Brahman without bhakti, he is prone to fall down. One must be very careful in regard to the danger of falling down again into material bondage. The only insurance is to come to the stage of bhakti from which one is sure not to fall down. Then one is free from the activities of the material world. As stated by Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, one must get in touch with a bona fide spiritual master coming in parampara of Krishna consciousness. For by his mercy and instructions, one is able to get strength from Krishna. Thus one engages in devotional service, attains the ultimate goal of life, lotus feet of Krishna. So what does Lord Chaitanya state? Prabhupada's quoting here. As stated by Lord Chaitanya, get in touch with a bona fide spiritual master. What's the sense, what's the Bengali of that quote? Brahmanda Brahmite Kono Bhagyavana Jeev. That's what Lord Chaitanya says. Significant in this verse are the words Gyanasim Achutabala. Gyanasim, the sword of knowledge, is given by Krishna. When one serves the Guru and Krishna in order to hold the swords of Krishna's instructions, Balaram gives one strength. So it's a verse in Bhagavad Gita where Krishna says to Arjuna, armed with knowledge, stand and fight. So the sword of knowledge is here. Yeah, I don't know the verse in Sanskrit. End of fourth chapter. Yeah. So Balaram is Nityananda, closer to us 500 years ago. Bhajendra Nandana Jay Shachay Shuta Hoyla Shay Balaram Hoyla Nichay. This Balaram comes with Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and both of them are so merciful. In this age of Kali, one may very easily take shelter of their lotus feet. They come especially to deliver the fallen souls of this age. Papi tapi jato chila harinami utarila. Their weapon is sankirtan, harinam. So we have these weapons also, sango pangastra parshadam. He comes with his weapons, Lord Chaitanya. And his weapons are also his associates. Thus one should accept the sword of knowledge from Krishna and be strong with the mercy of Balaram. So, okay, we've got the sword from Krishna. Krishna, you can go to Krishna Balaram. Krishna will give you the sword. Balaram will give you the strength to hold the sword. So we need both Krishna and Balaram. We are therefore worshipping Krishna Balaram in Vrindavan. Mundaka Upanishad is said, Nayamatma balahine nalabhya nacha pramada tapaso vatilinga itarpaya yatateyas tuvivans tisaisatma vishate brahmatama. One cannot attain the goal of life without the mercy of Balaram. Shinaratam Das Thakur therefore says, Nitaya kola nahabe braje radha krishna pabe. When one receives the mercy of Balaram Nityananda, one can attain the lotus feet of Radha and Krishna very easily.
Shesham manana hichar Prithajam agelotar Vidyakule ki kari betar.
If one has no connection with Nitai Balaram, even though one is a very learned scholar or gyani, or has taken birth in a very respectable family, these assets will not help him. We must therefore conquer the enemies of Krishna consciousness with the strength received from Balaram. So, Prabhupada over and over in the purport says, we must go to Balaram for strength. Vishnu Chakravarti Thakur, when the warrior is victorious, he gives up the chariot and bow, says one should not forcibly give up one's body. So it's a very long comment here. Let's see. Like the super soul exists in all beings, so bhakti was present in the process like jnana and vairagya to bring him to liberation, but was not clearly visible. So bhakti's there. Without bhakti, you can't get success in any of the paths. But it was hidden. Therefore, the Lord only says, Brahma Bhuta Mad Bhakti Labhate Param. Although the meaning is, he continues doing it, but it's now he's not covered by karma and jnana. So when it's uncovered, what is that? Anukulyen? Jnana karmadya navritam. Jnana karmadya navritam. Like if golden jewels were mixed with mung dal, after a long time the dal is destroyed, but the durable gold remains by its separate nature, obtaining the state of being unmixed. But the complete form of bhakti cannot produce this kind of fruit, because merging is not its fruit. Therefore, param here does not refer to prema bhakti. Okay, so then it gets into a little complicated here. There are five types of knowledge, Sankhya, Yoga, Vairagya, Tapas, and Bhakti. Bhakti is the function of Vidya in this verse. However, this actually means some small portion of Ladini Shakti of Bhakti enters into Vidya in order to give Vidya its results, just as Bhakti enters into Karma Yoga to give results of Karma. This can be said because there are many statements saying Karma, Gyan, Yoga, and other processes are just useless labor without Bhakti. Okay? So, better we just chant Hare Krishna. We have Prabhupada's purport. Just go to Krishna Balaram and pray. Tomorrow, today, ask for the sword of knowledge. We're getting the sword of knowledge here. Now we need the strength to hold the sword and defeat all the enemies. Verse 46. Oh, there's something here from Harisari's diary. Prabhupada was translating this verse, and this was in Honolulu, Hawaii. And he said, he was talking about this. Last night, Prabhupada said in his Bhagavatam work, he had translated a verse which compared the body, mind, and senses to a chariot and weapons. He said these weapons are honed and kept sharp by serving the spiritual master. When the spiritual master is happy, Krishna helps by giving the devotee the strength needed to wield the weapons. Then, he said, we will fight with the enemies of Krishna consciousness, conquer material existence, and at last give up the weapons and go back home, back to Godhead. So that was Prabhupada's evening, his dictation on this. Last verse, 46. Otherwise, okay, this is what's going to happen if you don't take up the sword of knowledge and fight. If one does not take shelter of Achyuta and Baladev, then the senses, acting as the horses, and the intelligence, acting as the driver, both being prone to material contamination, inattentively bring the body, which acts as a chariot, to the path of sense gratification. When one is thus attracted again by the rogues of Ishaya, eating, sleeping, and mating, the horses and chariot driver are thrown into the blinding dark well of material existence, and one is again put into a dangerous and extremely fearful situation of repeated birth and death. So here we have the dark well. If you don't follow the instructions of the spiritual master and sharpen the sword, then the chariot is going to take you into the dark well. Down. That's where your senses will take you. You won't have the destination of Krishna's lotus feet. You'll have a different destination. So here we have two choices of destination. Krishna's lotus feet or dark well. Blind dark well. So what is this blind dark well? The body, under kupam, material existence. Prabhupada says, without the protection of Gaur Nitai, Krishna Balaram, one cannot get out of the dark well of ignorance and material existence. This is indicated here by the word nochet, which means that one will always remain in the dark well of material existence. living entity must get strength from Nitai Gaur or Krishna Balaram. Without the mercy of Nitai Gaur, there is no way to come out of this dark well of ignorance. Stated in Chaitanya Chaitamrita.
Vandesh Krishna Chaitanya Nityananda Saharita Gaudarai Pushpanta Chitra Shandata Monada.
I offer my respectful obeisances unto Sri Krishna Chaitanya and Lord Nityananda, who are like the sun and moon. They have arisen simultaneously on the horizon of Gaura to dissipate the darkness of ignorance and thus wonderfully bestow benediction upon all. This material world is a dark well of ignorance. The fallen soul in this dark well must take shelter of the lotus feet of Gaur Nitai, for thus he can easily emerge from material existence. Without their strength, simply attempting to get out of the clutches of matter by speculative knowledge will be insufficient. So how wonderful that we have Krishna Balaram, but who is Krishna Balaram for us in this age is Gaur Nitai. So go to Gaur Nitai first, and they will be very merciful to you, and they will help you. There is a Chaitanya Bhagavat, there is a verse. Chaitanya Kripa Hoi Nityanande Rati Nityanande Janile Apad Nahi Kati. This is Chaitanya Bhagavat Adi Kanda, 9th chapter, verse 220. One becomes attached to Nityananda by the mercy of Sri Chaitanya, and one who knows Nityananda never faces any adversities. So then one more from one bhajan, Prabhupada's comment.
Paramakaruna pahudvijana nitai gaurachandra sabayavatara sarashiramani kevala anandakanda.
So there's so many incarnations, but Lord Chaitanya, he is the most magnanimous. What does the word magnanimous mean? Huh? Generous. Very generous. How? Oh, Darya. Why? What is this generosity of Lord Chaitanya? Merciful? Yes, Vanamali? He doesn't see our disqualifications or qualification. Disqualification. Okay. He opened the treasure house of Krishna Prema and gave freely. He gave the highest thing, not considering qualifications. Actually, Nityananda especially, he doesn't consider anyone's qualification or disqualification. So we should go. Now we know where to go. Srila Prabhupada has told us, today, tomorrow, you should go to Gaur Nitai and beg and Krishna Balaram get the strength to hold the sword of knowledge. Okay, so we'll stop here. Any questions or comments on these verses? Any other ideas? How to get the mercy of Gaur Nitai?
How to shoot the arrow of the mind.
How to shoot the arrow of the mind. We know what we have to do. Chant Hare Krishna. That is the only way in this age of Kali. Hari Nam, Hari Nam, Hari Nam Eva Kevalam. Only by chanting can we get the target of Vishnu Gati, Krishna's lotus feet. Any comments, questions? Very wonderful purports, yes. So, very nice to hear all these things, but what's practical for us to do? What's practical? Yes. There are so many disturbances. And how do we do this? How do we apply this? Well, first thing is you have to want it.
But I cannot. It's too heavy.
I think you want to have it in 1 second, right?
Yes. At least for this lifetime.
Yes, this is our problem, that we are in such a society that we don't want to work for it. We think we deserve it, right? We
should. For this lifetime, at least.
At least.
At the end of this life to yes. Reach this goal.
Yes. Yes, Prabhupada says that it's possible if you chant 16 rounds and follow the regular principles. And you are very faithful to Srila Prabhupada. Because he has made a very special concession for all of those, all of us who have problems. And you have to just do what Prabhupada says, follow his instructions. He will take responsibility. You can hold him to his word. The pure devotee's word must be upheld. Krishna must, he said that, Prabhupada said. 16 rounds and follow 4 regulative principles. And you will go back to Godhead in this lifetime. So you
should prove this, because improving
the words of the spiritual devotee.
Yes, Krishna must uphold these, the words of Srila Prabhupada. So the main thing is that in the meantime, what do you do before you leave your body? Okay, so it's guaranteed. You just follow, 16 rounds, no problem, right? Choreograph principles, no problem, right? Okay, so what's the problem? Yeah, no problem.
Maybe not so good.
That's okay, just try. Just 16 rounds, you try. Yes, the problem is the mind, isn't it? Yeah, the mind sees so many problems. All our problems up there. You can see one has an axe, one has this, one has... Here's all our problems. Vanamali?
They have doubt.
We have doubts. Okay, here's some doubts here. You think Krishna can't do it, you think Prabhupada... Well, maybe, you know, that was for when Prabhupada was here, and now it's a long time. And no, it still holds true. 10,000 years at least. Yes. So, yes, there is no problem. That our mind is giving us a problem. This is the main thing. So you have to shoot the mind. Shoot the mind to the lotus feet of Krishna. And once you reach, if your mind is always, always, always thinking of Krishna, always chanting Hare Krishna, then the problems will vanish. They will go away. But of course, we have to follow Shikshastaka, Janadapi Sunichena, Torori Vasahishuna. And this will also help us to be satisfied. If we have this mentality, then we're satisfied. You can't have this mentality unless you're satisfied. So be happy in the present. Of course, we know the future is going to be very bright, as long as you stay in association of devotees. But if you don't, if you allow, you see, you read verse 46, what happens if you allow your mind to take you away? What will happen? In the dark will.
Actually, this is following your mind and your
mind. Yes, you follow your mind.
They're just pulling you down into the...
Yes. Now, just have your mind always chanting. Just keep bringing it back like a yogi. Anything else? Any other questions or comments? Okay, all glories to Srila Prabhupada.